turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. I paused there because I was about to invite you to stand. I thought maybe you might want a standing break, but I thought better because you might not want to sit down again. So we'll stay seated. Just one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Back, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And verse 1. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Give an account of thy stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be steward. In our few weeks that we have been here, in our ministry sessions, we have looked at worship, we have looked at fellowship, we have looked at hardship, and this morning, Lord willing, briefly have looked with you at stewardship. I begin by asking a question. How much do you think Adam owned in this world? I would like to suggest he didn't own a thing. I would like to suggest that everything was put into his care, and he was responsible for its use for the glory of God. Amazingly, when we think of the last Adam coming into the world, we find him saying such things that the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. We see him borrowing ships or boats to which he would use for ministry. We see him borrowing loaves and fish. We see him borrowing homes to live in and to minister from. It would appear that our Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, despite being Lord of Lords and King of Kings, as we have heard this morning, and despite really owning everything, owned nothing. I'd like to suggest this morning, it is the same with you and it is with me. We often ask, who owns that? As we have made our way around this island and Royal Island and other islands, often the question is, well, who owns that? Or who owns that? Or whose ship is that? But in reality, all of us are stewards. And as such, that which has been placed in our hands is not what we own, really. Paul said this, but we'll extend its application. He said, we have nothing we haven't been given. And I believe that we are responsible for everything that the Lord has placed into our hands, just as Adam was, that it be used for the glory of God. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about stewardship. We typically relate it to money, but it's far, far greater than money. Adam had a stewardship. Adam didn't own what he was responsible for. He was to use it for the master, for the owner, in which he failed. And of course, we think again of the last Adam, and he will have a stewardship, and in his stewardship, he will never fail. He will carry out the will of God in perfection. Even as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that ultimately everything would be turned back to God, that he might be all in all. It's sobering, isn't it, I trust, to think that there's a day coming when we must give an account of our stewardship. You can just turn to Philippians and chapter 4. There's an interesting expression that Paul uses there. Chapter 4 in Philippians, in verse 15, he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You know, when you have a bank account today, you have a number, typically. Anymore with internet banking, everything is done by numbers. We don't write checks as much as we used to. We can just tell the bank to pay people. We give them the number. We give them our password, our account number. And they know our account. But I have to confess, even personally, that one can go through a great deal of his life unaware that you have an account in heaven. That you should be at least adding to. And Paul says that he didn't really desire, you know, it wasn't the gift or the money. What he was looking for was fruit from them that would be actually ultimately to their benefit. And we talked a little bit about that recently, that giving is really the way of getting. And the more we give, and not only monetarily, but the way we give of ourselves, as we were exhorted early this morning, we give of ourselves, ultimately that contributes to our account and increases our account in glory. If I were to ask us this morning, how much is in your account? If I was speaking of your bank account, I trust you have some idea what's in your account. Now, I'm a poor account keeper in that sense. I do not balance our checkbook to the penny. I kind of know what's in there. And I'm just thankful that if I have enough to cover what I need, I'm not sure if it's 50 cents off, I'm not really concerned. But I generally know what would be in there. And I'm sure you would kind of know what's in your account, whether it's a checking account or a saving account or CDs or whatever you may have your funds in. Sadly, often we would have no idea what's in our heavenly account. We give it such little thought. And we may perhaps even have gone years without investment. Now that would be sad, wouldn't it? Once in a while we read of people who, they go into their homes and perhaps they passed away and they were a recluse and they find lots of cash in their mattresses and pillows and things like that. And it was never invested. And while it may be a relatively great sum, it could have been much greater. And so it is in the spiritual world, isn't it? That we have been given things. And the Lord expects us to invest them, to utilize them for His glory. The word stewardship has the thought, and it's actually made up of two words in the original language, of administer and house. It's a thought of administering a house. The master would have so much property often and so much money and perhaps many people working for him. We think back up, at least in our country, in Virginia, for example, there were many plantations. And the master quite often was sent off to be part of government. They weren't elected the way they are today. In those days, they actually chose good men and people in a sense of looking for them and sending them off, thinking these would be the best to represent us, because if they could run such a plantation, perhaps if they put their heads together, they could run the country. And they left the plantation to a steward, often a slave, who was given the responsibility of managing, administering the house. In this case, a large house, and many people, great resources, money, yes. And so that person was responsible, and when that master came back from wherever the government was meeting, in those days it would have been probably in Philadelphia, rather than Washington, D.C., that didn't exist at the time. When they came back, they were to give a report. What was the state of the plantation? What crops were gained? What were lost? What expenses were there? And so on down the line, there was an account to be given. And that's the imagery here of Scripture, isn't it? You and I are to give an account of those things that God has left in our possession. We are stewards. If you go to 1 Peter and chapter 4, it's stated rather clearly. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we've all been enabled spiritually. Not only have physical things been put into our possession, but those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus, the Bible clearly states that we have at least one spiritual gift, of which we are stewards, and we are to be utilizing. Now, I know that particularly with the youth, the question often arises, what is my gift? I've often said, it's very helpful to know what your gift isn't. It is possible to spend much time, energy, and resources, perhaps, in something that's really not your gift. And I think it's sad when other saints perhaps let someone do that rather than giving them, as we heard, wisdom and the person being open and being wise, taking that instruction. But I do know this about gifts. I liken them to an automobile battery, for example. Now, I have a mechanic sitting in front of me, so I hope this illustration works right. An automobile battery, it's got a lot of potential. You know, you charge it up, and it's got potential to turn over engines and all those things and drive things. And when you think of a spiritual gift, it's great potential. So everyone who is here who knows the Lord, who has been given at least one gift, there is within you great potential to be used of the Lord. But you know, if that battery just sits there, It doesn't accomplish anything. But if we take a few wires and connect it to that gift, and then connect it perhaps to a starter motor on an engine, and it flips over the starter, and it engages, and it gets the engine going, things happen. You see, we need a way in which the energy stored in the battery flows. It flows to a ministry. And let me suggest that what we need are ministries. If we have no way of serving, we're not going to see our gift flow. And I've always said to youth and elderly as well, find a ministry. Look about. I noticed our brother Frank before the Lord's Supper going down the aisle asking who needed books. You know, if you're young here this morning, you can start a ministry perhaps and take on a responsibility like that, seeing who has books or collecting books or doing other tasks that you see that need to be done. You see, you need to have that ministry so the gift will flow. And so if you just sit with your hands folded, no one's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I think this is your gift. But when we have a ministry, and often the Lord starts us down one path, and he directs us, and ultimately he leads us to perhaps that final place where he would want us to serve. So we all are responsible, you see. It's very much like the truth. For those of you who may be here this morning who do not know the Savior, you are responsible for what you know. But you're also responsible for what you could know. You see, ignorance is not bliss. We can't say, well, I didn't know when the scriptures and are readily available to you. You see, you're responsible for what you know, but for what you could know. And so it is for us who are believers. We are responsible for what we have been given in the way of a spiritual gift. We just can't sit and say, well, I didn't know where to use it. You see? Because there's plenty of ministries. There's lots of work. There are avenues. And I think you could honestly pray and seek such a ministry and ask the Lord for guidance and look about and ask advice. Look for wisdom. Perhaps go to the oversight and take instruction. So we all have at least that ministry, but of course we have been given other things as well. It was David when he prayed in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, Lord, we're just giving back to you what you gave us. And there's a great list of things there for which they had constructed the building. But he said, we're just turning it back to you. You gave it to us. We're giving it back. And isn't that what stewardship really is? We take care of it, and ultimately we give it back. And trust we give it back in a sense that brings him glory. Of course, we ourselves have been purchased, and we're not our own. We're not just running free. We've been purchased out of the slave market, never to be returned. But that freedom now gives us freedom to serve the Master from our hearts, the one who has purchased us at such an expense that we just remembered this morning. So we have a life that we have an opportunity to use for him as well. Now, there are things that should be true of any steward, and I guess 1 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us the primary one in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I think we could see already this morning, just thinking about someone running a plantation or running any business in your absence, you would want someone who's faithful. You would want someone you could count on. You wouldn't want someone who, the whole time you're away, you're wondering if he's diverting funds to his account, or misusing things that you have left in his possession. You would want someone you could count on and would be faithful, and so the Lord does too. And the Lord expects and looks for someone to be trustworthy, reliable, obedient, honest. All of those things would be part of and related to being faithful. And so we as stewards ought to be faithful stewards, obedient stewards, trustworthy stewards, honest stewards. You know, go to Titus in chapter 1. This is speaking now of those in oversight. For a bishop or an overseer, verse 7, must be blameless as the steward of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that they are to care for the flock of God, not their flock. I would almost feel for any man who would take on the Lord's people and sense that they are his flock, because they're God's flock and God's sheep. But we are overseers, we are stewards of them. We are to care for them, protect them, feed them, everything that's involved in shepherding. But they're God's people. And so there is a stewardship involved in being an oversight. The same thought, you're caring for something that's not yours. And there is a responsibility. And Hebrews clearly sets that out, that those who are in oversight must give an account. So they are stewards of the Lord's people. There are many illustrations. Remember, Nehemiah put his brother in charge of Jerusalem because he said he was more faithful than many other men. He saw in his brother someone who he could count on. So he set him over the city. You think of David, you know, his father entrusted him with the sheep. That was no small task. In fact, you think of what David was confronted with. Lions and bears and all the other things. And his father entrusted him. And, you know, in a sense, there was no one there to watch him. And much of our life, you know, is lived in private. It's not lived. Most of our hours are not lived gathered in this way. And in a sense, there's no one there to watch us, how we use our time and resources and things of that nature. And David was faithful. One has said, what we are when we are alone is what we are. You know, we can act a certain way when we're like this. But what we are when we're alone is what we are. And David was alone. And David was faithful. And he could be counted on. And many other are named in Scripture who are faithful. Proverbs says, a faithful man who can find. You know, the world is searching hard for faithful men, and they're not coming up with much, at least in our country. It's been sad. Who have been put into leadership and what has occurred at all levels? They're hard to find a faithful man. And so it's a wonderful thing to be characterized and described as a faithful person, isn't it? But each of us, in our own way, in our own lives, in our own Christian experience, as stewards, are to be faithful with that which the Lord has given us. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 20. This is the parable of the talents. I might say that we have to be careful when we handle the Word of God, because I don't believe that this parable of the talents talks about gifts at all. We can make that application, and the illustration is fine, But in the context, I would never say that this is speaking about gifts. Because at the end of this parable or story that the Lord tells, verse 30, he says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. I can say this to your encouragement, not to encourage you not to use your gift, but if you don't use your gift, you're not going to be cast in outer darkness. I believe, honestly, it's speaking about light. And the more light you have, the more responsibility you have. And if you use the light you have, you get more light. But we still use the illustration, don't we? And it is a stewardship. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou that hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There is an expectation of multiplication, of production, the use of what the Lord gave him. And so it is true with our spiritual gift, and not only spiritual things, but funds and possessions and time and many other things the Lord gives us. There's an expectation that there will be a usefulness. It will be used. It won't sit idle. Now you think of all that God has placed into our hands, that we are responsible for using productively for Him. And so, you know, we just have to take a little inventory and we find out we have quite a bit. But God expects us to use them, not sit on them. Also, a steward is to be blameless. You wouldn't want a steward, a person to be your steward, who people were always pointing the finger at. You know, he did this, and he's guilty of that, and he's mistreating his wife, and he's doing this, and she's doing that. You wouldn't want a person that people are constantly pointing the finger at as your steward. And God wouldn't want as his stewards those who are constantly being pointed at. You know what he did? You know what she did? We are to be blameless. Those who can't be pointed at. Doesn't say we're perfect or sinless, but it means we don't have a reputation. They're not pointing at us. There's not something hanging in the balance against us. So we need to be faithful in that way too with our behavior, because we represent the Master. Not only do we use His goods and His blessings that He gives us, we represent Him. And so in our behavior, we're to be blameless. We need to be careful in that regard as well. So these are things that should be true of a steward. There is one thing that is obviously true about a steward. They should be true of a steward, but there's one thing that's very clearly true about a steward. And that is we're responsible. We're going to give an account. How we have used what God has placed in our hands. Now briefly, just a few things that he has put into our hands, and the first is obvious. Time. You know, you have seen last night and this morning that Bruce speaks a lot faster, and his mind works a lot faster than mine. But then again, I can multiply his age by 2. So exponentially, my mind is slower. But we've all been given time, at least up to today. We have been given time. And often when you're young, you think, well, I got lots of time. Well, I thought I had lots of time too, but time is running out. And we all have time that we're responsible for of how we use it. And probably one of the greatest things that we misuse, isn't it, is time. We run here, we run there, we get involved in things that have no eternal value. We give them great place in our life, And things that have eternal value, including the church, including witnessing and expanding the gospel and many other things, or our own individual time in prayer and study, they get diminished. They suffer at the hands of things that really have nothing to do with eternal values, bringing glory to God, or anything. Now, we have to sleep some. I realize that. And each of us need a different amount. But you take away the sleep, and then the Bible says we ought to work. We shouldn't be sitting there, you know, eating other men's bread. So we have to work. So you take that time out. It doesn't really leave us a whole lot. And the question is, you know, if you go down your time slot, just look at your calendars. What are we doing with the time? Go over the years. How will we use them? Perhaps as we've been ministered to, we need to make changes. Maybe we need to make some very hard decisions. You know, to give up some things that really mean things to us, but rob us of time, life. We heard about giving, yielding, presenting our life. That means presenting our time to the Lord as living sacrifices. And as Bruce said, sacrifice is sacrifice. That means if I'm going to make a decision to give time to something, it's going to cost me somewhere else. So we have time. We can't go into these in much detail, but we have talent. And I don't mean just natural talent. There's a great, vast difference between natural talent and spiritual gift. Now, often God takes natural talent and matches it with spiritual gift. But natural talent we had when I was born of my parents, for the most part. It may have had to be developed, but that came with birth and maybe with a little bit of instruction. But I can say I did not have a spiritual gift when I was born. Only when I was born again. You see, so there's a difference, and we must be careful that we don't confuse talent, natural talent, with spiritual gift. Spiritual gift accomplishes things for God. It edifies other people. It glorifies God. And it's directed and led by the Holy Spirit. And so each of us have that. And we could go to 1 Corinthians 12 and we see that they're sovereignly dispensed. We don't pick and choose, in a sense. You know, if God gives us a certain gift, that's what he's given us, and that's what we're responsible for. That's the great thing. You know, I say this carefully, particularly to those of you who are young. It would be wonderful, it would be a great thing, if God calls you to be a minister of his word. It's a great, awesome responsibility. But not every young man is going to be called to that. And we as saints need to be careful that we don't make that an expectation, that unless some young man is speaking from the platform, he hasn't developed or he hasn't advanced. That's far from the truth. There are many, many other ministries, and that's true whether we're young or old, and sisters, there are many, many other ministries than public ministries. We know it in the military. For everyone who's on the front line, there are five or six in supporting them. And when we get to glory, I believe the five or six are going to be brought to the front. So be very careful with your gifts that we don't think we have to have a public gift. Or if we don't have a public gift, somehow we haven't really developed. That's far from the truth. God sovereignly dispenses them. Now, in addition to time and talent, we have things. Lydia had a house in which she almost demanded Paul stay. Of course, the jailer, Philippians in Philippi, Acts 16, he had a house. He brought Paul into it. Mary, Martha, and John, or Lazarus, had a house. The Lord Jesus spent many days there. It's one of our greatest investments. But there are many other things that God has given us. Possessions, funds, money, things that we can use for the Lord. And we, I think, would have to agree as we compare ourselves, I'm speaking of you and us who live in the States, compared to other people in other parts of the world, have been blessed with things. I mean, we have them at our disposal, and they can be used for God. And we shouldn't lose sight of that. Lastly, we're stewards of the truth. We have been given truth, the Word of God, inspired, God's Word. And we are to guard it. We are to use it. We are to keep it. We are to spread it. We are to teach it. Paul said to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. He's speaking about truth. We live in a day and age when truth is being sold. We are living in a day and age when truth is considered irrelevant, unimportant. And we could spend much more time on that, but I can tell you that if we're going to be faithful stewards and we're going to guard and take care of and properly use the truth, we're going to pay a price. It may be we're not the most popular people in the world. Most likely we won't be the most popular people in the world. And we need to make a decision. Are we going to follow the truth and keep the truth as good stewards of the truth? Or are we going to be, as Paul says, you know, we're going to look at men's faces? You know, sometimes when you do speak publicly, you look into a lot of faces. And some of them have strange looks at times. And sometimes you say something and there's a look there that makes like, maybe I should soften that. Maybe I should change that. Maybe that's not going over too well. Well, that's not to be the guide, the way your faces respond. The guide is it accurate in light of the Word of God? You see? And we're to be stewards of that. And we need to be consciously stewards that we have this truth and we need to keep it. And so as we think briefly of stewardship this morning, each of us have an account and we're going to give an account. We have things, we have time, we have talent, we have things, we have truth, all of which we need to be using for our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we give thee thanks for a time just to look into your word and to think about it. And we thank you that you have given us this word and we are to be stewards of it. And we just pray that we would be faithful to it. We pray that you would challenge us this morning as to what we have done with that which you have placed in our hands. Help us to be good stewards, faithful to thee, using what you give us for your honor and glory. Now we thank thee again for that which you have provided for our physical needs. Thank you for those who have labored to provide it. We ask your blessing upon it and upon our conversation as we sit and we minister and talk and speak one with another. And we give thee our thanks now above all for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.